This morning, I want to share with you about preparing for revival. Yesterday, we talked about the need for revival and the call to revival. And this morning, we're going to talk about preparing for revival. Yesterday, we talked about a revival of true godliness among us as the greatest and the most urgent of all of our needs. And we saw that yesterday. We believed it. And at the end of that thought that we shared, we didn't discuss it, but I would like to start there this morning. It says, to seek this should be our first work. There's many people in the church that are waiting for God to give them revival without any response or any work on their part. And what many people don't realize is there's an interaction when it comes to revival. There are two elements and two things that need to take place and go to work together. And one is the desire and the work of God, and our response to Him is what makes that revival happen in our life. I was talking to a friend of mine. I believe he's still in the hospital today. His name is Art. And if any of you know anyone from the Point Pleasant Church, he and his wife Gloria have been a huge blessing to us. But Art found himself in the hospital. He suffered a very terrible stroke. And I went to visit him in the hospital, and as I saw him, my heart kind of broke because he was the fellow that was there every morning with me. He was praying with me. He was going up into the pulpit with me. And all week during in between Sabbaths, he was out reaching out to the community around him. All he and Gloria do is go out into the community and share Bible studies and let people know about the love of God. Amen? I went to visit Art in the hospital. I'd gotten the call. And when I went to visit him, my heart broke. It sank as I saw him lying on the bed. His left side was immovable. His eyes were barely open when I walked in. And he just breathed a breath, if you will, to say hello. And we had a conversation, a small one. He couldn't talk much, you understand. And as we were conversing, he said something to me, and I'll share that with you in just a moment. I want to go on to read the rest of that quote with you that we started with this morning. It says, and this is from Selected Messages, Book 1. It says here that there must be an earnest effort to obtain the blessings of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. What we're being told is that there's a gift out there that cannot have a price put upon it. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. And that gift was given to us because Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you and for me, and to open up the doors of heaven that we might receive a gift that God wants to give. But here we're finding that we're unprepared to receive the gift. When I was in there with Art, he began to talk, and there were things that I didn't understand. He was kind of in and out, and one of the things that he kept saying is, you can't put limitations on Him. And I thought, what is he talking about? And he'd say some other things, and he says, Justin, you can't put limitations on Him. And finally, I said, Art, what are you talking about? And he said these words to me. You cannot put limitations on the Holy Spirit. And I was silent because here is a man with no strength in his body, barely able to think, unable to move. In his weakness, Christ was his strength, and he was ministering to me. And he was telling me, Justin, we have been doing so much work, and there's so many things that we've attempted to do, but when I look at the church, there's few people there. And he began to cry, and he said, and this is why, because we have put limitations on the Holy Spirit in many different ways. Sometimes we don't believe that God wants to bestow the gift when the Word of God tells us that He's more willing to give His Holy Spirit to us than God is to, or than a man or a woman is to give good gifts to his children or their children. I don't know about you, but I love my child. And I don't necessarily want to lavish her with gifts and spoil her, but at the same time, I love her so much that I want her to have everything possible to prepare her for the kingdom of heaven, to make her a good citizen here and to prepare her for a citizen in the kingdom of God. And God looks at His children down here, people like you and like me, and He's just waiting to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He's wondering why we don't want it. Now, in our words, we say we want it. But how many of us are really praying and longing for God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon us? How many of us really long for the change that the Holy Spirit will bring into our hearts when revival takes place? You see, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road this morning. All of us want revival. Can we agree there? Amen. The challenge comes when the changes need to take place in the life. That's where it happens. We're running. We want revival. I've got to make the change. Maybe not now. And we hold off and we resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, we are living in a time where we are in danger when it comes to resisting the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say here, it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. And so here it says he wants to give us this blessing, but our work is to do these things. We must confess and pray in humiliation and repent of our works that aren't in harmony with his kingdom. And we must pray and pray and pray. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. And it was about a woman who kept going to an unjust judge. Do you know the parable? She was going to the unjust judge and she kept praying and asking for help. And finally he says, because this woman wearies me. That's not how God is. He asks us to persist in prayer, but he longs to give the gift. He doesn't want to wait until tomorrow to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to give it to you now. I'm going to share a prayer with you. I hope that will just boggle your mind from the Bible. Here in just a little bit, but I just want to let you know this. God does not want to wait to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he's waiting because we have been unwilling and unprepared by not going through the process and preparation for that outpouring of the Spirit of God so that we might have revival in our life. It says here at the end, revival need be expected only, listen to this, only in answer to what? Prayer. We can have it. God says, I promise it to you. It will be there if you desire it. If it becomes a longing of your heart, if you really want the revival, if you really want the change, if you really want to be a part of my kingdom, you don't have to wait. It's yours today. When it comes to revival, it all begins with seeking the Lord. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, I want you to open up your Bibles with me there. We talked here a little bit yesterday. We're going to continue to revisit this verse. It's the Laodicean church, and I think as Adventists, we understand in context what Laodicean means. We understand that this is speaking to the church at the end of time, God's end time church, and he reveals to us the condition of the church. And as you turn there, I just want to share this with you. When it comes to revival, like I said before, it all begins with the Lord, okay? We're going to see that Jesus came here not just to die for our sins. He did that, praise the Lord, right? But the Bible says that he ascended into heaven. And there we know that he's working out our salvation still for us. The Bible says that he's our intercessor, he's our mediator, he's our great high priest. And so there are works that are taking place in heaven on your behalf and on mine. As he's in heaven, the Bible says he is the mediator, he's the intercessor, he is the pathway, he is the reason why we receive and through whom we receive all the blessings that we receive in our life today. And it's not just the gifts in the church, okay? It's not just the gifts of the Spirit specifically, Paul talking about apostles and pastors and teachers and on and on. I'm going to show you today that there are more gifts coming down to you and to me than we realize that have an effect in the process of our salvation. I believe without the Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to understand who Jesus is. Amen. There's no possible way for us to comprehend those things. The Bible says that spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. And if we want to understand Jesus, his work, his life, and everything that he is, we must have the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he said, and it's okay to pray for the Holy Spirit. It's okay to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's okay to say that we believe with all of our heart in the Holy Spirit and we want him here. because he is bringing to us Christ. Everything that he's going to talk about, everything that he'll reveal, everything that he'll teach us about is him. And so we need the Holy Spirit of God. We need him to come and teach us, and we need him to come and convict us. And I believe this is where the process of revival begins. If the Holy Spirit is not present in our life, if he's not speaking to our heart, if there's no voice from heaven being heard in our ear, there's no possible way for us to understand who Jesus is. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us. What does he do? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So in the process of revival, it must begin with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Now in Revelation chapter 3, we'll go back here. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to begin just reading together here in verse 16. Actually, verse 15. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor what? Hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus says there's a condition in the church that if it's not changed, it will end in the ultimate rejection of those who call themselves by the name of Christ. You see, Jesus isn't talking to the rest of the world. He's talking to who? Talking to us. He's talking to the church. And he says, you're in a condition, and we talked about that condition yesterday, where you don't realize where you stand in your spiritual experience. You think that you're okay. You think that everything is just fine and you're tracking along and there's no changes that need to take place and I am in a good position before the Lord. This morning, God reveals to us. This passage is, in essence, called the straight testimony. God can't be any more straight with us than to tell us, you are not who you think you are. And it goes on to say, because you say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, he says, I need you to do this thing, to counsel with me and to buy me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And listen to verse 19. As many as I what? I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What a message, amen. If there's any message that we need to hear today, it's this message of revival that we find coming to the end time church of God. God calls us to repentance here in this passage. And we found that that's a part of our work when it comes to revival. The Bible says the goodness of the Lord leads us to what? Repentance. And Paul says that that's a repentance that doesn't need to be repented of. If you look here on the screen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, we get a picture, almost a definition, of what true repentance really is. It says, for godly sorrow works repentance to what? Salvation. Not to be repented of. And Paul says, this is actually something that takes place in your heart at the very core of your being. You recognize who you are. The Holy Spirit convicts you of those things that are in your heart, and it causes you to turn from those things and turn completely to God and never to return to those things again. You see, repentance, true repentance, is a turning away from those evil and wicked and sinful things in our life. And it's a full turning around and being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I'd rather have Jesus again more than anything else. You see, true repentance does not lead us back into the same condition the next day that we were before. Amen? True repentance is a step up on the ladder of salvation. For behold, listen to what true repentance works in you. It says, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You can almost feel the repentance in your own heart from the passage, can't you? Paul is saying, listen, your sorrow after a godly sort, it brings into your heart a realization of how bad this thing was in your life. You see it for what it really is. And he goes on to say, you don't want it anymore in your life. You want it removed. You want it as far away from you as possible. You are cleared of it. You say, that thing is awful in comparison to what God is promising me and what I can be in him. You see, true repentance, my friends, brings about an indignation also. You look at the sin and you begin to hate it. You don't want it in your life anymore, and you sorrow because it was ever in your life. Have you been there? I remember sitting in prison after I'd committed the crime, but had yet to give my life to Christ. I was in this process of repentance and being led into revival. And I remember being in one place after another. And I wasn't a crying man, and I'm still not today. But there, I could not stop the tears from flowing. Do you know why? Because I was able for the first time to really see, or actually confronted by, who I really was. I was actually seeing for the first time everything that I wasn't. And not only that, I was seeing how my sin, my decisions, had affected the lives of other people. And I saw how that destructive lifestyle that I was living was destroying lives. And it brought in my heart such a pain and such a sorrow, I almost felt overwhelmed by it. You can do one of two things in that situation, right? You can be overcome by it, or you can go to Jesus. You see, he was the one that was working on my heart. He was the one by his Spirit that was leading me to repentance. A repentance that need not be repented of. And now as I look back, I hate what I see still in that old life. There are times when I feel a sense of guilt and shame still because of what happened before. But those things are now just a reminder of what I used to be and how much I don't want to return back to that place, and I want to keep heading in the right direction. I want to keep heading home to the kingdom of God. True repentance, my friends, need not be repented of. You know, I didn't go back after that true repentance the next day and start dealing or doing drugs again. I didn't jump into promiscuous relationships again. Why? Because I went through the process. I saw what it was doing to me, to others, and I also began to have a sense of what it was doing to my God, or what it did to my God. There's one thing that I long for. I long for it for you and for me, and that's to be able to behold Jesus. I think there are so many things that keep us from really seeing him for who he is. And I believe everyone in here this morning, because you're here, you love Jesus, and I do too. I do. But I really believe with all of my heart, we have just had a glimpse of who he is. Because I don't know that our hearts are broken. I don't know that our repentance has been as deep as it should be. But I know that God is leading us into that situation where we can cast off all these things, like Paul says, that so easily beset us. And we can experience this true revival, this repentance that God is talking about through Paul. And it will give us a zeal to turn away from those things and to live for God. And I'm going to tell you, it will be a happy turn. Amen? I have found no greater privilege than to serve the Lord. No greater privilege, no greater joy, no greater challenge than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, even from here, I fail oftentimes. But I thank God for the conviction of his Spirit. I thank God that he's willing to send those messages to the hearts and the minds of all of us so that we can keep moving along in life. And I think one thing that we need to understand this morning when we're talking about revival, we need to understand that there is assurance in the process of salvation. I talk to so many people in our church that don't recognize that we can have the assurance of salvation. There's no question about it in God's mind, but there seems to be a question in our mind about that assurance. And there are so many passages, we're not going to go over them today, I just wanted to tell you that you can have assurance of salvation. Even when you're going through this process of confession and repentance and turning away from the old ways of life, and even when the revelation comes to your heart, you've repented of so many things, but God is still revealing to you more things, we're not to despair. I found that it's good to rejoice in the Lord when he reveals those things in your heart that you didn't know were there. And you know why we rejoice? Because he's waiting for us to acknowledge those things before his throne so that he can forgive. And he can mark in the books of heaven beside our name, forgiven. That's what he longs to do. The Bible teaches us that God's longing desire is to give you and me the kingdom. That's his desire. And if you peel through the Bible from front to back, you'll find that all through the Bible, God is constantly pursuing his people. From the time that they sinned in the Garden of Eden, you have God coming after Adam, and he says in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? He didn't cast him off. He didn't leave him to himself. He didn't just burst him apart with a lightning bolt. He pursued him in love because he wanted to draw Adam back to where he needed to be. And if you move on a little bit further down the road, he was speaking to Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary. Well, why, God? So that I might dwell among you. I want to be with you. And if you come into the New Testament writings in the time of Jesus, John is writing about him, and so are the others, but the message that comes from the New Testament is that Jesus came to dwell among his people. He came to tabernacle among them. He was what the sanctuary represented in the Old Testament. Here he was. And not only that, but if you look in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that one day we will be with God. Here's the beautiful thing. We'll see him face to face. If there's ever a burden to be presented from the Bible, it's God's burden to be with you. With him where he is. I think I'm off track. I want to take a look with you this morning at revival in the life of David. In Psalm chapter 51, and we're just going to look at this closely together. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. We're going to take a look at this revival and repentance in the life of David here quickly this morning. In Psalm chapter 51, the Bible begins with, "Have mercy upon me." And by the way, if you don't know, I think most of you do know, this is David's prayer of repentance concerning his sin with Bathsheba. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David comes to God. And the very first thing that he says to God is, "I know who you are. I know that you are merciful and gracious and long-suffering," he says. "I know that you have loving kindness toward me. And I have confidence that even though I'm in this condition, I can come to you." I hear so many people today who don't ever experience revival because they're afraid to come to God. They have a picture of who he might be in their mind, and they don't realize that this God is able to provide for all of their needs, and he longs for them to come in the condition that they're in so that he can heal them from that condition. How many times in the New Testament did Jesus tell the leper to heal himself, and then you can be a part of what I'm doing? How many times did Jesus go to anyone and say, "You need to do this before I can do this for you"? He was always the initiator. He was always the one doing acts of kindness and love for others so that they might be drawn to him and see him for who he really is. Do you remember Peter when he was out on the boat fishing with Jesus? Actually, Jesus came and said, "I want to preach in your boat today." And he said, "Peter, now let's launch out into the deep. We're going to go fishing." So they launched out in the deep, and he says, "I want you to let your net down." "We didn't catch anything all last night. You want us to fish during the day? Just do it. Let's the net down. What happened?" A lot of fish, right? What did Peter do next? What did he do? He fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he said what? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." I see David in the life of Peter. In the presence of Christ, we recognize our sinful condition. But if we are reading our Bibles and we know who God is, we know that in that sinful condition, there's no other place that we need to be than in the presence of a God who knows who we are to the very depths and the core of our being. God is not surprised by the condition of your heart. He's not surprised. He knows. And we even know that God knows before we know. He just longs for us to continue on in that relationship that we have with him. He goes on to read here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. He goes on to say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be what? Wash me, and I shall be? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And listen to what he finally walks into here. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He is asking God for every blessing he can possibly think of to be restored back into the relationship that he longs to be in with God. And I don't think David would have asked for these things if he didn't believe he would receive them. And it goes back to our text that we had here earlier, that God is willing to give us good gifts. He longs to give us the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes we're unable to receive them because we're not willing to walk through the process of revival that God is calling us into. So often, we commit sin, but we don't understand the gravity of the sin. And it's a light matter, and oftentimes we walk through the day and we think, oh, I sinned against God, but we don't even go to God and confess it and recognize it for what it is. There's no true repentance that takes place in the heart. We may be walking along and we may confess that sin, but the question we have to ask this morning is, when I confess that sin, is it from my heart or is it just to have peace in my mind or quiet the conscience so that I can continue doing what I'm doing? You see, David here is recognizing the depravity of his own soul. He realizes the condition that he's in, and he realizes that without true repentance, without really humiliating himself before God and recognizing who he is and what God can do, there is no possible blessing that he could receive from God. And I fear that today, just like here in the book of Revelation, we take God for granted. He asks us to participate in the work of salvation. If you want revival, these are the things that I'm asking you to do. And yet so often we're not willing to participate. And if we do, it may be half-hearted. And God today is calling you and calling me into true revival. Do you know that the Day of Atonement is all about true revival? Did you know that? All through the year they were confessing their sins and they would be transferred into the sanctuary. Is that true? But when the Day of Atonement came, they were to lay everything aside. And they were to come together, and they were to kneel, and to pray, and to search their hearts. Why? So that the camp could be cleansed. So that their hearts could be pure before God. You see, in the Day of Atonement, the Bible teaches us that every sin was cleansed from the camp. And the camp was clean. And there was only two groups at that time of the Day of Atonement. There are those who were willing to participate in the Day of Atonement, and those who weren't. Those who were willing to participate were praying and confessing their sins and searching their hearts to make sure that there wasn't anything in there that would separate them from their God. They wanted to be a part of the family of God. They wanted to be harmony in the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of God. But there was the other camp who did not participate. And the Bible tells us that those who would not participate found themselves outside of the camp. The Bible uses the word destroyed. And if you look down to the end of time, that's exactly what happens. The Bible defines it many different ways. You have the wheats, the tares, you have the sheep and the what? Okay? And we could go on and on and on. There is a clear picture. There are those who have decided to participate in the plan of salvation. And there are those who will not. Those who want Christ in their life, those who want the work of the Holy Spirit to take place in their souls, those will be a part of the kingdom of God, but those who don't and live a complacent Christian lifestyle will not see the kingdom of God. And it's not because God doesn't want them there. It's because they have not a desire and a longing to be with God where he is. There's only going to be one kingdom, amen, at the end of time. Only one, and it's God's. And so we can't take our own little kingdom, our own preconceived ideas and thoughts about what life should be about into the kingdom of God because they're not going to mesh. That happened once in the kingdom of God that will not happen again. So God asks us to participate in the plan of salvation, to make sure that we're doing all that we can to be prepared for the time that he comes. If you continue to read with me here, in verse 11, it says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." Listen to what he says here in verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors the ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you." When we look at the life of David, we see that he's going through true revival. And it was a revival with a purpose. And here were some of the purposes that we find here in Psalm chapter 51. It says, number one, he wanted a clean heart and a right spirit. How many of you want that this morning? I want a clean heart and a right spirit. Number two, it says he was in this situation. He wanted to stay in connection with God and his love and his power. He knew the process, and he says, I do not want to lose my connection with God, and I know how to keep it. Also, he wanted to continue to experience the joy and the peace of God's salvation. How many of you are experiencing that today? Amen? We live in a very challenging world. We hear more and more stories of the degradation and the decadence of the world that we live in. Sometimes it's fearful to even think about walking out our front door. But yet God says, in the midst of all this, you can continue to experience joy and peace and salvation. And David says, this revival has a purpose not just for me, but for others. He says, I want to teach transgressors the way, and I want to convert sinners. Going through an experience with Christ gives you an experience that you can share with other people. And this kind of boils down to the whole soul-winning idea. Revival is necessary when it comes to soul-winning. You cannot share a Jesus you do not know. You cannot share an experience that you've never had. And David says, I have had a deep experience. I have had to process through all these things, and I know how God works, and he wants to do the same thing in your life that he's done for me. And if you ever have been on a Bible study, if you've ever participated in an evangelistic series, people love the information. But what they desperately long for is to understand how that information applies to their life personally. David is telling us, I've gone through this process, and now what I want to do is I want to help other people to understand what happened to me to keep them from that experience. And if they do fall into it, here is the way home. Also, this revival brought about praise from the mouth of David. It reminds me of another prayer that he prayed in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and do what? Lead me in the way everlasting." Many accept an intellectual religion, a form of godliness, when the heart is not cleansed. Let it be your prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Deal truly with your own soul. What does that mean? Be honest about who you are. Don't deceive yourself. It's possible. And that's why I brought up the prayer before this, to search me, O God. Without God searching your heart, again, you have no understanding of who you are. Remember yesterday we read from the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the question pops out at us, who can know it? In other words, God's saying, you don't know your own heart, you don't even understand the condition of it, but I do and I can help. And that's why in the next verse it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the minds to give every man according as his works shall be. Deal truly with your own soul. And the only way to do that is to ask God to come in and search out those dark areas so that you can see what's taking place in there. It won't always be pretty or easy. But I tell you, the repentance, the true repentance and the cleansing and the clearing of the soul gives you strength when it comes to your Christian experience. There was revival in the life of Saul. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Did Paul need to have a revival experience? Yeah. In verse 1, it says, Saul was breathing out the threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went unto the high priest, and he asked for letters to go to Damascus and just to bring in as many Christians as he could. And then it says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was he talking to? Or who's talking to him? Yesterday we talked about true revival coming when we're confronted by Jesus Christ. We said that if he's lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him. And Paul is being confronted personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that his life has been out of harmony with God because it says he's been kicking against the what? Goats. Paul all the while thought he was a good God-serving, upstanding citizen for his people. He thought he was doing God justice and good service while he was out actually persecuting and killing the church. So often, again, we feel that we're on the right path. We presume that we are, and we may be headed off in a completely wrong direction. And you know how we get redirected? By being confronted by the Word of God. Paul was confronted by the Word of God on the road to Damascus, and listen to what he says. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He thought that he knew God, but he really didn't. Who are you? It goes on to say, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he was trembling and astonished, and he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" There was a change in motive and purpose now. He was recognizing here that he was heading in the wrong direction, and he says, "What would you have me do?" True revival switches our view from ourselves to God. It redirects us, and it gets us right back on the path that we need to be on again. And here Paul says, "What would you have me to do?" And the Lord says, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do." We know that he was there, he was praying, he was fasting, and he was seeking the Lord with all of his heart. And I imagine that he was going through the process of revival that we're talking about today, humiliated as he looked at his life, as he viewed Christ in his own heart, as he saw what he was and saw the pain that he had brought to God's heart. Confession took place, repentance was there, and Ananias was concerned about going to visit him. It's like, "I know who this guy is. He's a killer of the church, and you want me to go see him? He's a child of mine. I want you to go talk to him. I want you to go communicate a message to him." So he went, and he spoke. And in verse 15, it says, "Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." Paul went through his own personal revival. Paul experienced the power of the Holy Spirit convicting him of his sin and revealing him to him his condition and leading him to the only one that could help him, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul accepted the call, amen? His life was completely changed, and if you continue to read about him, the disciples were afraid of him. Other people in other areas knew who he was. But God has transformed his life so much that when they finally met him and they saw him, they knew that he was a child of God and a part of his family. And this is what true revival will bring into your own life. People will see Christ in you. Your immediate desire, like Paul's was, if you read here in Acts chapter 9, your immediate desire will be to go and preach the Word of God. That's what it says here. It says Paul immediately went to preach the Word of God. And that's what David was saying. "I want to teach transgressors the way. I want people to be converted because of my relationship with you and my experience with you." And this is why Jesus came into the world. And this is why he's interceding in heaven, because he longs for you to have this experience. Maybe you're not a murderer. Maybe you haven't openly and publicly denied your Lord. But is there something in your life today, a decision that you've made, a lifestyle that you have, that is in essence doing the same thing to you that it did in the lives of these men and women of the Bible? Revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. There is danger in rejecting revival. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, if you want to turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will repay, says the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There will come a time when there's no more sacrifice for you and for me. And when that time comes, I want to be sure that my life is clear of anything that will keep me separated from the kingdom of God. Amen? And in order to do that, we have to follow the process that God has laid out for us. He presents the strong words. He presents the strong calls and the strong commitments to us because he knows that these things are going to save us if we respond to them. And he does them in love. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, he says, be zealous therefore and repent, for as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is the heart of God. He longs for us to go through the process because he wants us to be with him where he is. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 38, Jesus was looking down at his people and he lamented over them and he said words like this. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I desired to gather you as a hen does her chicks, but you were not what? Willing. I can do nothing more for you. He spoke to them in the book of Daniel and he says, 490 years have been prophesied to you to come back into a true and good relationship with me so that you might be the light of the world. And he was coming to the end of that period of time and he looked down and he says, you were not willing. Prophecy will be fulfilled. Desolations will come. Your house is left unto you desolate. And as he said it, I can imagine his heart was broken as he considered the view of millions of people. Maybe it was a million people. Forgive me for misstating. But many of his people dying because they wouldn't come into a relationship with him, because they wouldn't repent, because they wouldn't accept the gift of salvation, because they wouldn't go through the process of recognizing where they were at and putting away their own ideas and their own self-sufficiency and just saying, we hear you, we know you're right, and we need to turn around. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, we've read that one. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, let's take a look at that quickly. The final and end result of all those who would not want to prepare and experience for revival. Revelation chapter 16, talking about the seven last plagues. In verse 9, it says, and men were scorched with the great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Just the opposite of David's experience. He says, I'm repenting. I'm coming to God because I want to give him glory. Verse 11, it says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. My Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. My Bible says that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. My Bible says that some of those gifts are these right here. Conviction from the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. And not just that, but the cleansing of the soul in preparation for the coming of Christ. All these are gifts of God that come down to you through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. What more, when you look at this list of things, and this is just a few, what more could you ask for? God tells you what's in your soul. And he says, I'll lead you safely out of the condition. I'll give you a desire in your heart to repent and turn from these things. And as you do, I promise that I will forgive you because that's why I sent my son. And not only will I forgive you, but I promise that I'll cleanse you and I'll change your heart. I'll give you new motives and I'll give you new desires and you can head off in a different direction. Because I love you. Not because you love me, but because I loved you. The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers How much of the powers? This is the quote I was telling you about. How much of the grace? How much of the penitence? And he gives us all the inclination, all the pardon of sins, and presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by living faith. And that faith is what? A gift of God. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition will be rejected as what? Treason. It is an assent of the understanding to God's words which binds the heart in willing consecration and service to God. In other words, we hear him, we believe what he says, and we respond to what he promises. And it says, he gives the understanding. He moved upon the heart. He first drew the mind of you, Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Faith is rendering to God the intellectual powers. It's the abandonment of the mind and the will to God and making Christ the only door to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I realize, my friends, that without Christ, I'm nothing. And all that he's done is everything that I will ever need, it could ever need in this life or the next. But he is asking something of me. He's asking me to respond to what he's doing. He's asking me to confess my sins. He's asking me to repent thoroughly of these things. He's asking me to give the entirety of who I am to him. And the question this morning is, will we do that? Because true revival cannot take place in your life or in mine if we're not willing to give God every area of our life. It's a complete abandonment of this life and a complete and total connection to the living Christ. And to encourage you this morning, I need to let you know that you don't need to fear nor be discouraged about the condition of your own soul. God says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? Kingdom. And this is what God is presenting to you today. He wants you to have the kingdom. And so he presents all these things to you so that you might know him and his desires for your life and get prepared for the kingdom that he's going to give you and me. Are we going to be there? Amen. I want to close with a story this morning. I had a friend who was in and out of the church. And I wanted to study the Bible with him, but he never would sit down. I could never corner him. We had social time together, and I could never get him to sit down and open the Bible with me. He always said he would, but he never did. And so I kept praying. I kept looking for the opportunity. And one day, a friend of ours came, and she says, listen, I think Rick needs to talk to you. And I said, why is that? She said, because he's had an experience, and he's scared to death. So I said, you tell him that we'll meet him on Sabbath down by the lake, and if he'd like to talk, I'll be happy to talk with him. So we met there that day, and Rick was talking to other people. We were all in a big group, and I was beginning to wonder if this was the time that God had allotted for me to talk to Rick. And not too long after that, we were separated from the pack, and I got right to the point, and I said, Rick, tell me what's going on. And he began to kind of shake. He became uncomfortable, and he said these words to me. He says, Justin, in my house, he says, I've sensed a presence. He says, I woke up the other night, and he says, I felt something was looking me right in my face. He says, the whole room was chilled, and he says, I was scared to death. Let me tell you, this is a military man. This is a man who goes out and fights battles in the name of the United States government. And here he is telling me with tears that there's something taking place in his house that's scaring him to death. And then he went on to tell me about this dream that he had. And he said, the dream was taking place in his house. There was rain coming down, and he said there was this bright light that was out there, and he said, as he looked up, he says, I know what that light is. He says, when I looked up, Justin, he said, I knew that it was Jesus coming. And he says, I fell to my knees in fear. He says, the next scene that I saw was me laying on the ground. I was paralyzed. And he said, I heard these noises, but the picture wasn't clear yet. And then he says, I remember that I had wounds all over my body. And then he says, I heard dogs, and they were licking the wounds. And I said, Rick, if there's ever a clear message for you this morning, it's number one, Jesus is coming soon. You're in a terrible condition, and he wants to prepare you to go home with him. Rick's life had been one of in and out of the church. Half-hearted commitments, superficial repentance, claiming to be a Christian, doing all the things that Christians do, but never coming into that relationship with God by forsaking the world, repenting of those things, confessing all the wickedness and evil in his life, and allowing God to take control. We started Bible studies with Rick, amen? But they didn't stick. The last time I heard, he was back out doing the same things he was doing before, still living a devastating and destroying lifestyle, even after the Lord had called him to repentance. My friends, God is not going to call forever. He's not going to appeal forever. And today is the day when he longs for you to say yes to him and accept the gifts that he offers. Will you do that this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the promises and the gifts that you long to bestow upon us. And there is no limit to the things that you long to provide for us. And Paul prayed in Ephesians for us, Lord. He prayed that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's my prayer this morning, Father, that you would take all these things that you promised this morning and lead us through the process of preparation for revival so that we can receive all the fullness of God and that we can complete the work that you desire for us to complete. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.